that were not here last week that are always here, that were out sick. So I know that a lot of that stuff is going around. Well, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning, I appreciate Julie singing that. She always does a great job. And I appreciate God bringing people into the church and using them with their different talents, different skills. And Julie's got a great talent with that. But in Matthew 1, where something is established here to begin with in the first 17 verses of this chapter, that Christ is born in the line of David. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Joseph was certainly from the line of David. And when you look at Luke, what we read this morning in Sunday school, Mary was of the line of David. But now we get to the birth of Christ there in verse 18. And it says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after she had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Father, you're a good God to us, and as we look today at love and why love matters, Lord, reveal yourself to us through your word, by your spirit. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. This is a beautiful story. And the Sunday school lesson did a pretty good job this morning. And I wanted to try to echo kind of the same words of why does this story matter? Now, in the 21st century, 2,000 years after this birth of Jesus, what difference does it make today? Well, we've talked for several weeks now since Thanksgiving about the Advent, and we've looked at the hope of God that we have in Christ. We've looked at the joy or the peace that comes from God through Jesus and the joy that He gives us because of Christ. And today, the love of God is the focus. And I want us to see why love matters. And there's something I've got there on the screen that is two statements that I believe are very true. One is that if love can't be seen or experienced, it isn't really love. Even though you say it a million times. If somebody says, I love you, but they won't do anything for you or help you, they don't care about you, you don't see that love or experience that love, it's really just a word, isn't it? It's something that's, well, you know, I love you. Or I hear people say, well, we've fallen out of love. Well, no, you don't fall out of love. It wasn't a feeling that got you in love to begin with. It's a choice that you made. And policemen hear it all the time when there's a domestic abuse situation that the husband is confronted by the police and he says, oh, man, I'm sorry, I just lost my temper. I really love her. I love her. No, if you loved her, you wouldn't be doing that, okay? That's, you know, it, or the wife, the other way around. But the other statement is equally true. When love is experienced, the word really never has to be used, does it? You've heard the story about the older couple, farmers. He was a farmer, and they were they were kind of beaten up by the years, but it was in the afternoon, and he had finished his work and sitting on the front porch with a cup of coffee, and his wife was there shelling some peas, and she just kind of blew up at him. They'd been married 50, 60 years, somewhere in there, and she just kind of blew up at him, and she said, "You never tell me you love me." And he looked at her kind of funny, and she said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "What?" And she said, "You never say, in all the years we've been married, you've never said to me that you love me. Do you really love me?" And he looked at her and he said, "Honey, I told you the day we got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know." That's not a good idea, but we can go through life saying, "I love you," all the time, but if we're not ready to actually back that up, that's a sentiment or a feeling. But the love of God is something altogether different. And something struck me this week, I think it was Tuesday, as I was praying through this, preparing for it, that you go all the way through the nativity story, the story of the incarnation of Christ. You can go from this point in Matthew to the wise men in chapter 2, and you can go in Luke chapter 1 from Zacharias and the birth of John, all the way through to the shepherds, and I don't think you ever read the word love. Not once in all of that did I find the word love. But love is expressed through this in multiple ways. I want you to see just a few of those things this morning. The way that love is expressed, it says there in verse 18 that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. After Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, pause there for a moment. We had a discussion in Sunday school this morning. We're never told what Mary's parents said about this. We're not really told what the rest of the world said about this, but we do know that when Jesus was in his ministry 31 or 32 years later, the Pharisees would look at him and say, "We know who our father is." So this was not an easy thing they were asked to go through. But it says there in verse 19, "So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." The engagement, the betrothal, was a contract. It was binding. But this would break the contract. And Joseph could have made a public spectacle out of her and told the whole world what had happened. But he did love Mary enough to say, "I'm just going to let her divorce her secretly and let her go off somewhere and have the child quiet. I'm not going to put her through all that." He showed his love. Now, God showed his love, and that in verse 20 there, after he had considered these things, and that word considered means he thought over and over and over and over again about these things, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife.'" And he told him what was going on. God intervened. God stepped in. Amen. We see the love of God there. We also see the love of God in the description of Jesus. Because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it goes on further. This was done to, in verse 22 and 23, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, "So the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," God with us. Can you think of a greater expression of love than God being with us? If I love someone, I want to be with them. I like to spend time with them. I probably shouldn't ask for a show of hands today. There's too many that would fit this. But ladies, has your husband ever retired and you decided it was time for him to go back to work? You love each other, and you want to spend time with each other, and we're going to get to spend time together, all the time together, and the husband gets a good hobby real quick, and the wife says it's time for him to go back to work because that too much time together. Doesn't mean you don't love each other, but that was just something to kind of lighten the mood a little bit, okay? Y'all? You know the way my mind works. But here's another expression of love, Joseph's love for God. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her, did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. He did everything God told him to do. He did exactly what God said for him to do. Love was expressed. It was seen. It's easy to look at this and see that Joseph was a good man and a man that loved God and a man that loved Mary. And it all came out as a result of that. Have you ever thought about the characteristics of God's love? And this is really where I want to spend the rest of our time today. We've only got 3 slides today, so it's pretty easy, and we've seen 2 of them already. You may be thinking, well, this is a good short sermon. I don't know about that, but it's a good sermon. I sat down, I believe it was Thursday, and began just, as I was studying this, God just kind of started showing me His love and the things that I began to think about with the love of God, how he began describing that love to me. Think about this with me for a moment. God's love is eternal. That doesn't mean, or that tells us that God's love didn't just start when Jesus was born. God's love is eternal. It didn't end at the cross and the resurrection, because there's a lot of the Bible that tells us that Christ is coming back. And it gets better. From this point, it only gets better. In the grand scheme of things, God's love is going to be seen throughout all eternity from this point forward. But you can think about this love of God. It didn't just start when you trusted Jesus. He loved you before He ever made you. So we go back to the Garden of Eden and we say, well, Adam and Eve fell, but did God's love start there? No. God redeemed them there. God started that process of redemption. But His love was back before they fell. He brought them into the garden for fellowship. But if you want to get real specific, God's love there's never been a time when God's love was not there. Before the world was created, somehow this is the way God works, and I can't understand it. And I don't believe anybody else can either. But before ever God ever decided to make the earth and to make man, God already knew that He was going to do that. And His love was there. In eternity, God has no beginning and no end. That love has no beginning and no end. Amen. That's the love of God and the greatness of that love. So if you're thinking God can't love you, you're wrong. He loved you before He ever said, "Let there be light." He loved you before He ever created you. There was never a time when He didn't know you fully. And there never will be. That's an amazing thing. Now, also, God's love is unlimited. You say, well, they're the same thing. Not exactly. There's no limit to the love of God. Now, eternity and something being completely unlimited are things that our mind really cannot quite fathom, because we don't have anything to compare them to, nothing to look at to say what eternity is, because I mean, it's not a point of time. It has no beginning and no end. So time doesn't matter in it. It's never going to be done, and it never had. It's a weird thing, but being unlimited, we used to say things like the depths of the sea would be the greatest expression of someone's love, a man could express for the love he had for his wife. And, you know, the depths of the sea couldn't contain it. But the depths of the sea can be measured. If you fall overboard and start sinking, you're going to hit bottom at some point. If a shark doesn't get you first, you're going to hit bottom. Y'all pay attention this morning. Y'all were supposed to laugh a little bit at that. But I thought about something that maybe relates it a little bit better. In 1977, NASA sent 2 satellites into space, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2. And their purpose when they sent them into space was to go and not come back, just go as far as they could go, take pictures and transmit those back to us. Well, I remembered these things because in 2012, the Voyager 1 actually made it out of our solar system into interstellar space. In 2019, I believe, Voyager 2 made it out of our solar system. These things are traveling over 35,000 miles an hour. They have traveled over 15 billion miles, and they've not seen the end of anything but our solar system. It is that much out there. Is there a wall? I don't know. The earth is round, so maybe there's a circular space out there. I don't know. But they've not fallen off the edge of anything. They've not stopped transmitting, which is amazing to me. They're almost 50 years old. I would think technology probably has to be brought back to that 77 era to be able to communicate with them. I don't know that, but think of the vastness of that. If you fall into the ocean, as I said, you're going to hit bottom eventually. In space, there is no bottom. There is no end to it that we know of. They did say that there was a barrier out on the edge of our solar system, some type of barrier that was a gas type of barrier that they had to get through, that was not that easy for them to penetrate. But they made it through. And they're still going. God's love is like that. And if you're one of the people that say, well, you know, my sin is too great for God to love me. I've done too much for God to love me and to save me. But think about this. If God's love would fill up all of creation, all of this interstellar space that we've never even seen, if it's unlimited in that way, and your sin filled up the whole earth, it's still not a drop in the ocean to what God's love is. God's love is greater. It is unlimited. It is incredible. It's also unmerited. That third thing there, I want you to see, it's unmerited. It means it's freely given, and it can never be earned. When I was a little boy, it was my dad's great aunt, I think. So this was a lady that was up in age at this time. But she gave me for Christmas one year, we went by to see her, and she gave me a little puzzle that was for a three-year-old, a four-year-old, I think. I was around that age. I had a wallet, and I had $2 in that wallet, I think. And I wanted to give her the money to pay for the gift, but it didn't come out that way. What it came out as was, how much did this cost? And so my dad says, Steve, and he grabbed me, and I got in a little trouble on the way back home for that. But if I could have paid her for that, it wouldn't have been a gift, would it? She wanted to give me something. It came from her heart. When we give because we love each other. That's one of the greatest pictures of Christ in Christmas is the love that He has for us and the love that we express back to Him. We show that in the gifts that we give. But we can't earn those gifts. We can't ever buy those gifts. If it is something that we've earned, it stops being a gift and starts being a wage. But what we find out in Romans is the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is expressed in a moment in time. This love that is greater than all of creation was expressed here in this moment in time, in that we think of it in this way that God became a baby. But before God became a baby, God became one cell that multiplied and was in the womb of a woman who was not perfect. God was born, grew in the womb, was born just like any of us. Jesus was. Being fully God, he became fully man. And he expressed that love in this coming, what we call the incarnation. The song we sang a few minutes ago talked about the life of Jesus, and it goes from the birth to the cross and to the resurrection, and it's an incredible song. Christ's love was expressed in the incarnation. It was expressed even greater to me in the crucifixion of Jesus, because you see as you study the crucifixion that no one put him on that cross. He went willingly. He allowed them to do everything they did. And he did that for our sin, to show the depth of our sin, and he expressed that love. He expressed that love when he rose from the dead and when he ascended into heaven, and he expresses it now by being at the right hand of the Father and interceding, praying for us to the Father now. And one day he's coming back. And all of these are expressions of the love of Jesus for us. But one of the greatest expressions of God's love for you is that God came to you. And he said to you, I want you for my child. I want you to be a part of my family. God didn't say, well, there's a river of love flowing by you right here. Stick your hand in, see if you can catch a little bit of it. He came to you personally. That's the expression of love. That's what Christmas is about. God with us. Max Lucado had a book several years ago, probably back in the 90s, early 90s, God Came Near. And it was about Christmas. And there's some great stories, great little two or three page chapters in that book that you can sit down and read quickly. But it's incredible to read. God became one of us. He came to us, and in every interaction we have with him, it's God expressing his love in a moment in time. Even when God corrects us, if you read Psalm 51, that's that Psalm of David asking God for forgiveness, asking God to restore him, it's based on God's graciousness, God's faithful love, and God's compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Blot out my sin. Do away with that. And at the end of that psalm, David is saying, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to teach others your way. He didn't say, God, if you will do this, I will praise you and I will teach others your ways and I'll make sure everybody knows about you. He said, God, will you do this based on who you are? And then in response, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to make sure everybody knows what you've done. God loves us. Psalm 139, the last couple of verses, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns and see if there's any unclean way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That whole psalm is a praise to God. And at the end he's saying, Lord, search me. Make sure that I'm worthy of this. Everything, that even the conviction that God puts us under is because he loves us. The correction he puts us under, because he loves us and he's expressing that love in a moment in time. But God's love is so great that it can't be contained. God's love being poured into us is kind of like trying to fill up a teacup with a fire hose. You're going to get a little bit of water in there, but not much is going to stay in there, right? That's one of the wonderful things about Christmas, is we get to express the love of God. I think I mentioned it a moment ago, but I've made it a practice over the last couple of weeks to try to say Merry Christmas to people. And I get some funny looks. And a lot of the looks right now are, oh yeah, it is almost Christmas, isn't it? You know, Merry Christmas. Expressing that love of God, I don't think I've offended anybody. Most of the people smile when I say that. I haven't had anybody roll their eyes at me yet. We can express that love of God, but we cannot contain it. Because we're talking about something that is unlimited, we don't have the capacity to hold all of the love of God that pours into us. So we pour it out to the people around us. That's what was so wonderful about the love offering you took up this past week and able to help those that were in need of it, because it was your this love that you have for God being poured out to the people around us. And there were some families that are not part of this church. One family that I haven't met, honestly, Gabe was able to deal with that family as someone that he knows from where he works and was able to find that need and minister to that family. And it's fun. It's fun to walk around and pass out checks that didn't come from my bank account and make people's Christmas get better. Or not all of it came from my bank account anyway. We've got to express that love of God. It's the thing that when the world in the first century looked at them, looked inside the church, they said, well, we've heard rumors that they're cannibals because of the Lord's Supper, that they're eating the blood and the flesh of Jesus. And that was a real thing. They thought that they were doing that it was cannibalism. And they looked in, a lot of things didn't seem right. They won't acknowledge Caesar as God, Caesar as Lord. They say Jesus is Lord. But man, how they love each other. When they look at us, they're probably going to say, that's a bunch of messed up people over there, but they really do love each other. And they love me when I come into them. We express that love of God because we can't contain all that He pours into us. And you know that impact of God's love is never ending. Remember, it's eternal. And we talked more about how it begins. It never began. It's always been there. But the love of God poured out into you is changing you into something that you couldn't be without Him. It's changing you into what you were created to be, but you were messed up. If you've ever built anything and realized that you have messed up so badly with it that there's just no saving it, that's us before Christ. I built a cabinet one time, a credenza for me, and I built it on a table that was twisted. And I laid everything down on the table to make sure it was all flush. And I didn't realize the table was twisted. So when I built it and put it all together, I built it well enough that when I set it on the floor, it rocked quite a bit because it was twisted. And I brought it on up thinking, well, it'll just work itself out because it was heavy. But it didn't. It was just twisted. And finally, I tore it apart and built another one. We're messed up. God didn't want us to be that way. But we were sinful in the womb. David says in Psalm 51 again, and our mothers were sinful when they conceived us. There's never been a time that we haven't been sinful. But God's love pours that grace, His mercy, that faithful love, that compassion out on us, and He changes us. And because you've accepted that love of God, I said a moment ago that it's unmerited. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it as a gift. And when He offers that to you, you receive it as the gift. Then that love stays with you for something that, again, we can't fathom. It stays with us for eternity. In me, it began that day that I trusted Him. In you, it began that day you trusted Him. But it's going to continue on forever. And it's the only thing that we get to take with us. Faith. We don't need faith in eternity. We don't need hope in eternity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it's 13 or 12, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Because we're not going to need the other two for eternity, but we are going to have love of God forever. And we live in, and I'll wrap it up with this, we live in a messed up world, don't we? Mixed up, messed up world. The world wasn't any better the year that Jesus was born. It was not any better during that time. You had a king in Herod that tried to kill Jesus. So it was a pretty messed up place, and there was nobody that could really do anything about it. There are all kinds of things that were messed up in that day that are the same today. We just see more of it. Last week, I think there were three or four different shootings, mass shootings. And a lot of them were religiously motivated, from what I understand. Some at Jewish people, other different things going on. And we look at this world and we say, what in the world can, how can this ever be fixed? How can this ever be stopped? Why can't we change anything? I watched the movie Miracle on 34th Street, the old one, the other night. And it's always fun to me to watch that movie. And they're talking about the spirit of Christmas. And in that, they're talking about really the spirit of Christ. It's not a Christian movie, but that spirit of Christmas is the spirit of Christ. That love and joy and peace and the giving and the hope and all those things are what we've been talking about here. And it helps you think back to what should be a little bit. But the only hope for any of this is the love of God going out into this world. From the people that he is pouring into. You say, well, God's not pouring into me like that. Well, I would encourage you to open up to him. Open his word. Talk with him. Something we're going to talk about in the first of the year is worship. But I see, and this is not a condemnation of anything, but what I see, when I see people lifting their hands up, in the Bible, most of the time, it's in prayer. Not in the songs, but in prayer. And we're lifting our hands up to God and saying, Lord, here I am. And when you do that, he begins to pour into you. Will you do that to him today and say, Lord, I know you. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I want that relationship with you renewed. I want you to, as David said, restore the joy of my salvation. It may be that you don't know him today and you need to come to him. I promise that love of God is the greatest thing you'll ever experience. Come and trust him today. And the simplest way to tell you how to do that is ask him, Lord, save me from my sin. Save me from myself and make me your child. And he'll do that immediately. You may need to just talk with God about something. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart, whatever it is he's telling you you need to do, be obedient to him today. Because whatever he's telling you to do is him pouring that love over you and into you right now. So respond to that love. Now I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, and we'll have a prayer. As we finish the prayer and begin to sing, if there's something you want to talk with me about, come as we begin singing. If you want to come pray at the altar, if you can't get to the altar, pray on the, sit down on the front row. They're both open today and pray there. But respond to God today, however he's telling you to. Father, you're a good God and your love is so much greater than we can comprehend. Lord, and it's all for me. And it's all for each one of us in here. Father, right now I pray that you speak into each heart, each life. Show us what we need to do to be obedient to you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.